Last week we talked about how we likely have too small a view of witnessing, and today we're going to talk about the possibility of having too small a view of the kingdom. And by that, we're not talking about the kingdom of Charlemagne or the kingdom of David, some historical kingdom, although what we're talking about influences the kingdoms of history, but rather we're talking about the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. And in this section, 12, 13, 14, you have a lot of things that are being discussed, but I want to distill that down to this cosmic war that is taking place. There in this section is a summary using symbols of the historical war between God and the devil. Let me take you to the place that this witness from John wants us to go to first. Chapter 12 of Revelation in verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet, and the crown of the 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another event. I saw a large red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them down to the earth. And he stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there's a war in heaven. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." A lot going on here. Some of this is talking about what's happened. Some of it's talking about what's happening. Some of it's talking about what will happen. Again, we're talking about timeless God, we who are bound by time. But let me give an attempt to give some interpretation here. And again, don't worry, I'm not going to give an entire commentary with bit-by-bit instruction and translation of what each symbol means. And I'm not even claiming to be right on all this, because there are varying interpretations, but I'll give you mine. Basically, I want to go back before the figure of the woman. I want to take you to the Garden of Eden. There was a character that comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, a majestic, winsome creature. Do you remember who that was? It was Satan, right? And evidently, there already been some things that had gone on. We see little snapshots. It's like the Bible is a scrapbook. And every once in a while, you look and you see this snapshot, and you ask yourself, what is this? Who is this, and why is this here? And it seems out of context. You may have a family scrapbook, and let's say you got pictures from the 1960s and then pictures of the 1970s, and then you're into the 80s, and all of a sudden you see a photograph that's obviously dated, that's from the 50s. Who is this? Oh, that was Uncle Joe. And then you hear the story about Uncle Joe, and there's just this passing reference to him, and then they move on with the rest of the story they want to tell you, and those photographs lined up in chronological order. What you have in the Bible periodically, usually in the prophets, but you have other occasions as well, you'll have a snapshot of the devil. And it's almost like the writer or the prophet thinks you know the rest of the story. But you have, for example, in Isaiah, this reference to Lucifer and this indication that sometime before the beginning of the world, there's this wonderful creature, this great angel with all the strongest leadership qualities that a spiritual being can have. And we would say it went to his head. Pride got him. And he decided, I think I can take God. And he tried. And evidently he even had some that were willing to back him up on that. But he was a Benedict Arnold. And so God cast him out of heaven. And his destiny is to someday be constrained forever and ever in eternity in his realm that we call hell. His spiritual beings who have helped him, we call them demons. And those who've chosen to be a part of that existence forever and ever. But that is to come. What has happened between that fall of Satan and what will come in the future is this cosmic war being fought out. And even that has some battles that are significant. Early on, evidently, Satan, he called the accuser in some translations like Job, Satan, the accuser, is able to go into heaven and have access to God. You remember that? And some things have changed since then. He can't go there now. But at one time, he could walk, evidently, into the presence of the Lord and have this conversation. Now, he's always under the power of God. He couldn't take him. But yet, in this kingdom that he had throughout history, he has been convinced that he can take God. How many of you ever thought that the devil was all-knowing? Anybody? Or that he was everywhere at once? He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere at once. Obviously, he's not all-powerful. He has limits. And I think that's why you see certain events that the Scripture tells about, and really what's going on behind there is it's another incursion by Satan. It's another attack by Satan. Obviously, Genesis 3 is a more subtle attack, but it may be the one where he won his greatest victory because he basically created the downfall of the human race. Through that fall, we have now all fallen. We have that sinful nature that we respond to. And Satan was behind that. But he also knew at the end of Genesis 3, when God told him, I've got bad news for you. There's someone who's going to come. And he's going to take you out. There is a coming one. And Satan took note of that. As a matter of fact, some biblical scholars think that when you have Pharaoh killing all the Hebrew babies, that what Satan was thinking was, this is the birth of the deliverer. Somewhere in here, God's going to do it. Maybe he had some good scouts come back saying, something big's going down in Egypt. So he decides to kill all the babies, thinking that the coming one will be out of that group. Well, it wasn't the Messiah. It was a great deliverer, though. Remember who he was? Moses, yeah. But I tend to believe that Satan really didn't know if this was it, if this is going to be the major event, and so he needs to attack. I tend to think that makes sense in the light of Scripture. But you have this back and forth, and it seems like Satan is making some inroads. We've been studying Jeremiah in our Bible class. What great inroads Satan has made there. I'm not to where God's going to send his folks into captivity, his remnant, and basically start them all over again, just do a reboot. But you move on and you get into that area that we call the Gospels. And that's part of the reference to symbolism in Revelation chapter 12. You have the time when God is going to pick a woman to give birth to this coming one, this Messiah. And Satan does not like it. First of all, he uses a figurehead, a king who has a kingdom. It's a small one, but it is a kingdom. He uses him to carry out his will to try to stop this baby from coming into this world. You remember who that guy was? Herod. And so Satan does this full frontal assault. I'm going to stop this birth. And he's not successful. I mean, I can kind of see, since he's not all-knowing, how he got fooled. Who would figure that the king who will one day rule over all is going to be born in a trough, surrounded by the lowliest of the low, according to that world back then, the shepherds? I could see how he was thrown off by that. But he attacks again. And I'm not so sure that some of these references here in chapter 12 are talking about, or I'm not so sure they're not talking about, Mary and Joseph taking this Christ child to Egypt. Again, this threat. So there is this cosmic war that's taking place. And you could say that the peak of it occurs at the end of the Gospels. Because you have God, excuse me, and Satan working the same event, and that is both want to see the Son of God go to the cross and die. God and Satan. And both are using people around this event. People like Peter and James and John and Judas and Pilate and others. And so they're both at work. And they're both struggling. And when you have, we've preached this before, when you have the Son of God die on a Friday and being put in that tomb, there is a sense, I think, that Satan thought, I've done it. I have won. And so Jesus goes with the spirits in prison. But then Sunday comes. God raises him from the dead. Satan had not won. God had won. And the best illustration I've heard to show what that means and why we are still fighting battles, but basically the war has been decided, was D-Day. We're post-D-Day, so it's hard to get a sense of how risky this was, this invasion in Europe. Hitler's forces had taken over Europe, taken over lands they should not have had. And so with great planning, the Allied forces planned an invasion, but they did not know how it would turn out. As a matter of fact, Eisenhower had a very eloquent statement written out to be read, taking full responsibility for the failure of D-Day, should they have failed. But they didn't. They succeeded. But was the war over June 6, 1944? No. No. It did not actually officially end until a year later. But was it over? For all practical purposes, yes. That invasion was the turning point in the European war of World War II. Time had to play itself out. There are going to be battles, but it was over. Post-resurrection, that's what we're dealing with. The cosmic war has basically been decided, but Satan is still fighting. He's kind of like those kamikazes. In the cave, not kamikazes, the Japanese soldiers in the caves of the Asian islands where they're hiding out at the end of the World War II. And some actually survived, and they kept on fighting, even after their nation had surrendered. That's Satan. He's still at it, still fighting. That's why we feel such tension, because he's still after us. And indeed, the one thing he can get out of this is he can get us. He can get us to go live with him forever if we're willing to follow him. But this was all changed by the blood of the Lamb. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. That's what made the difference, the blood of Jesus. And then the word of their testimony from that point on, you had, as we saw last week in Acts, witnesses, people who were witnessing, testifying, Jesus has won the war. Jesus is the Son of God, that his blood cleanses us. And this is why Satan has no more business accusing us. Do you remember Romans 8, 33 and 34, and that beautiful section there? Talking about all the struggles that Paul, representing us, describes in the Christian walk and how tough it can be. But ultimately, can anything separate us from the love of Jesus? No. And we are more than conquerors because of the work of Christ. Yes. There is still the it's kind of like the fallout. You should be speaking about this with what you saw in New Mexico and the testing and everything and your knowledge about that. But my understanding is you do testing back in the 40s, 50s, nuclear test, and there could be some fallout, right? that if you're standing at the wrong place at the wrong time, you could have something fall on you in terms of some kind of nuclear material that could hurt you. There's some fallout from this cosmic war, and periodically we get it. I'm not so sure there's not a lot coming down right now or sideways or coming up from the furnace, but there's a lot of fallout, looks like, going on right now. Amen. And we're still in the midst of this battle, but we can be thankful because we know how the world will come to an end. It will still go on, this cosmic battle, for as long as we're here. But we can have confidence. All these symbolic beasts and dragons and symbolic powers of God, that war is going to be going on. But we can have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can put our faith in the kingdom of God and we can withstand the earthly kingdoms. Keep in mind, when was this being written? During the time of the Caesars, right? And so they got up, they may have heard this letter read from John on Sunday morning, but they got up Monday morning and they were dealing with the Roman kingdom in real time. And it was tough. We've already seen that. It was hard. And I'm sure there were times during the Middle Ages it was difficult. And there were times in the Middle East that it was difficult. I think there are a lot of times over the last 50 years in China that have been really difficult for the Christian community and continue to this day. And in other places in the world, because there are earthly kingdoms. But there is one kingdom, Revelation tells us, that rules over all of that. And so, maybe a better Christmas carol will be the lady with the 12 stars who gives birth and the red dragon that chases her. Because that is Revelation's version of a Christmas card. Kind of gory, isn't it? But it's kind of true. All right. I want to encourage you as we finish up here. First of all, I want to encourage you that this section reminds us that we, as holy people, will face persecution, but we can do so because of God's strength and power. And we do so patiently, and we continue to obey His commands, and we maintain our faith in Jesus. My constant refrain in this whole series has been, when I preach stuff out of Revelation or stuff on persecution 40 years ago, it was in the abstract because it was removed from our life experience. More and more over the last few years, preaching these kind of passages, I have moved from that's in the abstract to that's in the concrete. This is sounding more and more like our experiences. Amen? I mean, thankfully, no one that I've known has been put into prison because of his faith or her faith yet. But I have crossed a point to where I'd like to think I am mentally prepared for that to happen. And I think, with all trends continue, that it will. And part of the reason is because I have seen people who have literally lost their jobs because of their faith in the United States of America. Yet, we endure. And this is where God's word feeds us and gets us a mindset that tells us what we see, feel, hear, and touch is not so critical as the spiritual understanding of who God is and what God is going to do for us and how He's going to rescue us. Now, I look at these kids today and I think, bless your hearts, you're going to see a whole lot more of this than I will likely see because of where I am on the timeline. Because of my age, there are going to be some things I think they will see that maybe mercifully I will not. I know my day's coming, and I know many of you understand the same thing. But for however long we've got it, our call is to endure. And our memory and our understanding is that this is not really what's real. And that they're trying to help us with our imagination see what is more real than this. Because this is everlasting. All right. We're going to talk more in the future about what this is going to look like when it comes to an end. One of the references you have here is the number 666. Remember us talking about numbers and 777 is, you can't get more perfect than that. 666 is obviously a bad number, but I don't think it's a number like a scary movie that Hitchcock would make, you know, Damien or something like that. I don't think there is a single antichrist that we can sit around here and place our bets and then point to one person and say, that's it, you win, congratulations, here's the pool. I think throughout history they've been antichrist. Literally, just people who are against Christ who happen to have positions of influence or leadership for the kingdom of Satan. And it happens. And it will continue to happen. It will happen in the future. But God has got this. God has got this. We've got this too. Anybody besides Becky remember this commercial? I can tell by Becky's laugh, she remembers this. Back in the, I guess it's back in the early 2000s, there's a commercial about Verizon. I feel kind of bad because that guy's actually gone over to another company now and is their spokesperson, but this was with Verizon. And the whole point was, I've got a whole team behind me, and if you'll become part of us, you do too. I think we need to remember as Christians, because of Revelation, not only we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we also have a whole team of spiritual beings who are for us. And they're behind us. And I hope that gives you comfort. Because we know there are spiritual beings who are against us, right? But there are beings who are behind us who are for us. And so let's draw strength from that as we try to see the unseen. And then, this is one of the most precious passages in all of Scripture to me. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. They will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. This is written to encourage those who are going to give their faith in the time of Revelation, who are going to give their lives because of their faith, who are going to be faithful witnesses unto death. One of the things he's trying to say is the same thing the Apostle Paul who was saying when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's trying to tell them, have you ever heard the phrase, it's more blessed to give than receive? I think what this passage is saying here is, it's more blessed to die in Christ than to live. It is just better blessing. It's more blessed to die in Christ than to live. Live in Christ? Yeah, even live in Christ. Because this world is so limited in terms of what it can offer. And there's so much more in terms of what is to come. There'll be blessing. Like this scripture so much, we got it on my father's tombstone. And I wouldn't mind having it on mine, Judy, if you can put it on there. Because I am dying first. We have this argument all the time. I will die first. But it's actually the quotation in this form, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's on my daddy's tombstone. And I believe that. Summarizing this cosmic battle, there's been a lot of literature written on this to help us try to understand it. Milton has written a lot on that, obviously, and you probably have read those stories in school. But there is one written by J.B. Phillips. Anybody here have a Phillips translation? He dabbled in literature as well, and he wrote a Christian work that's fictional, but it's kind of a C.S. Lewis type of work. And in it, there is a leader angel for God who takes a younger angel and basically takes him on a tour through the universe. And there are these galaxies, and I can't remember how many billions of stars there are, but they go and they experience them as majestic and colorful and bright. But the senior angel has a mission because he's trying to train this younger angel for what is to come in this cosmic battle. And the main point he wants to make is this. He points in the distance and he says, you see that orb there? And at first the junior angel says, no, we got all these stars. Which one? And the senior angel points again, and he says, that little dull ball looks like a tennis ball? Yes. That's the place. That's where the King of all the kings is going. And the junior angel is blown away. Wait a minute, that dirty little ball there? He would descend and lower himself to go for the creatures there? Yep, that's the place. The King of kings would condescend to go and serve those creatures and die there. That's the one that the Father has always intended. Yep, that's the place. And it's another way of imaginatively thinking about the conversations in the universe through the ages as the angels marvel at the work of God and sometimes question it. What's he going to do next? But it also, I think, does a great job of illustrating our little small place in this universe. And it is so small. There's a scene in From the Earth to the Moon talking about the mission of Apollo 8. And it's very well done. But if you remember that, that's the first space flight that orbited around the moon. They didn't land there, but they orbited around the moon. And they're in darkness on the other side, and then up comes the Earth. And it doesn't look like a tennis ball to them. It takes their breath away, and they begin grabbing a camera trying to take a photo because this beautiful, blue, pristine planet. And later, they had such a spiritual experience, they all reflected upon it. And one of the things they kept thinking was, there are no boundaries in space on planet Earth. And yet there is such fighting and war. This is during the Vietnam War. And skirmishes and battles and such a beautiful place. Why can't we all just get along? And yet they felt the responsibility to be grateful to their Creator for creating and giving us, in the midst of this expanse of darkness, a beautiful earth to live on. And one took his thumb and looked through the window, and his thumb could cover the whole earth because they're so far away. This tiny planet, God cares so much for. And it raised the question, why? I don't know. But that's from the very beginning when God chose to create. That's what he chose. And he chose to build a world for us to be blessed by. And I would say even at times to be happy in. If God didn't want us to be happy at times, he would have made the world in color. It's just been black and white. Amen? And yet we rebel against him, and still he's willing to come, as we have said, live, suffer, die, conquer hell. And on top of all that, he wants to have a personal relationship with you and me. And one that's not just for now, not one just to get us through today, but one that will last forever. What is the chief aim of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I can't think of a better sentence to describe our journey. And so, if we can help you in glorifying God, if you have anything we can pray about you individually, we'll have an elder and an elder's wife in the back. If it's of a private nature, if it's a public nature, we'll be glad to do so as well. Just let us know. Let's stand and let's sing.